Lord, that's our prayer that we have just sung. And Jesus, if we have not seen you as the one high and lifted up, if we have just merely seen you as our get out of hell card and had little to do with you this week, forgive us. Help us to see our Savior in all His glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, being worshipped equally as the Father, with the angels in heaven proclaiming your greatness. May we not take it lightly that we would be called the children of God, the people of the way, little Christs. But may we seek for your glory to be known, to be seen in us, and to be made real, that we may be better worshipers of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And while you're standing, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're going to begin with verse 1, and we are going to look at the story of one who saw the light of Christ in a new and amazing way. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and we shall read through verse 31. And if you are able, please remain standing again in honor of the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, who would also be known as Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way — that is a phrase used of early Christians, those belonging to the way, for Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice. And Acts chapter 22 tells us they didn't understand, but they could hear, but did not understand what was being said. And they were seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were wide open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was the disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews or the Greek Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. And would you be seated? Today, In just a short little while, we're going to see the public and physical confession of faith as a brother in Christ submits himself to baptism. And it would be an appropriate day then to take a look at what the Bible has to say about baptism, and what better way than to look at an example of one who is baptized and to learn from it all that we can. In terms of what then is baptism about, and how is it done, when is it done, why is it done, and so that we can make sure that we as a congregation, perhaps you as someone that is even now wrestling with the Lord, so that you may understand what it is baptism, what baptism is. And so this morning let's look at this life moment for Saul, who would become better known for us in the New Testament as Paul. An example of the transformation in his life, even evident in his name, no longer identified with Saul, the persecutor of the church, but as Paul, the builder of the church, the preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at his life this morning. And I want to, if we can, just uncover or touch on 3 points about baptism as we're looking at Paul's life in Scripture. And the first point would be this, that a biblically genuine baptism is preceded by personal submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. A biblically genuine baptism is preceded by personal submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, Pastor Ken, what do you mean by that statement? And just to be very clear, it means that a biblical baptism does not come before one believes in Jesus Christ, but a biblical baptism comes after one professes faith in Jesus Christ. And we see it here evidenced for us in the person of Saul. Notice that Saul is not a believer all the way through this story. Is he? No, he's a persecutor of the church. In fact, Saul was relying upon his lineage. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, and we'll read in other accounts as you read the New Testament that he is the Hebrew of Hebrews. There, no one can say anything about Paul's family. But that does not give him good standing before God. Saul would say that he has performed all the rituals that are necessary, and of those who seek righteousness, he was of the most righteous, more righteous than them all. And yet Saul could not say that he was in safe standing before God. Saul was indeed persecuting, living out his religious fervor, persecuting the church. Oh, he knew the story of Jesus Christ. He knew the story of Jesus Christ. It was no doubt told to him by many of those that he was being put to death. Tell me about your relationship with this Jesus. What do you believe about him? And no doubt he put to death many who confessed Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, the book of Acts says for us one account where Saul is in the presence of even Stephen being stoned, and Stephen proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, even with his dying breath. And Saul knows the story of Jesus. But when this chapter opens up, Saul does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a warning for those perhaps who have grown up in the church. It is not enough just to know about Jesus. It is not enough to be able to recite the story of who Jesus is and what the Bible says about him. Saul knew all the details of Jesus' life, but he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And he was standing in condemnation before Almighty God because he rejected following after Jesus Christ in faith, believing that Jesus indeed was the Son of God, dying on the cross for him, raised from the dead, and ascended. Saul could recite all the facts for you, but his heart and soul were 1,000 miles away from God, because he was rejecting the person of Jesus Christ. But God in his mercy did not allow that to continue. For here Saul is going about his religious duties. He picks up another letter of writ, so to speak, so that he could, another letter of permission to go to Damascus, hunt out some more Christians, so he can drag them bound to Jerusalem, so that he can continue the process of imprisoning and murdering believers. And though he was not looking for such an experience, God met him on the road to Damascus. This is an amazing issue to me. We do not have any account where Saul was saying, "You know, Lord, if you're really out there, let me know." We have no idea that from Scripture that Saul was in any way seeking after a relationship of Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ. In fact, he was still in the midst of his rebellion against Jesus Christ, still in the midst of persecuting those who believed in Jesus Christ, and yet God showed up and said, "Saul, I'm going to interrupt your life." This is great news for some of us who have family members, perhaps, who are even this hour rebelling against faithfulness to Jesus Christ, that God is still able to immediately interrupt their lives and draw them to saving faith. Those of you who have black sheep in the family, and you've been praying for them for weeks and months and even years, oh God, rescue their lives. Though they be drunkards all the time, though they be filthy in their language, though they be heathenistic in terms of what they allow to come into their lives and how they speak about God, though they be pagans in the eyes of God, nice people maybe in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, condemnable, do not give up hope. If God could reach Saul on the road to Damascus in the heat of his persecution against Christians, can he not also reach down and dramatically, immediately change the lives of those that you love? Be encouraged. Do not give up. We're not even told anybody was praying for Saul. Maybe they were praying for Saul to die. We're not told anybody was praying for Saul. And if God can do that in Saul's life, I believe he can do it in the lives of those that we are praying for and crying out for. And do not give hope. Do not give out on hope. Continue to pray. And so God just overwhelms Saul in this moment. And he has this encounter with the Lord, and nobody else does, though he's surrounded by people. Which I think is interesting, because it may be that God is going to speak to you this morning, "Why do you resist, my son?" Nobody else may hear that voice but you. Everybody else may hear the same sermon that you're hearing today, but the Lord is directing your heart to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the voice of God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul immediately submits himself. Now, he's the man. He's the man for the Jews. And yet, how he responds to this moment of brilliant light and this voice from the heavens coming in. Who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, I'm submitting myself to you. And in verse 5, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, what did Saul do at that moment? Oh, well, it's Jesus. I can't do what he says. What does he do? He goes. He submits himself to the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, there's a moment when Paul is back in Jerusalem and he's at the temple and he's giving his testimony again about how he was converted in Acts 22. And there Paul says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus." And so it was after the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself who he is, after he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now he knows fully, "What shall I do, Lord?" Just moments before, Saul is rebelling and persecuting Jesus Christ. And then moments after an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's willing to do whatever he asks him to do. This is a heart of submission to the person of Jesus Christ. God makes this initial inroad. He makes this first contact with Saul, and he overwhelms Saul with the person of Jesus. Now, as we read through the rest of the chapter of 9, we begin to realize Saul does not just think that this is a voice from the heavens. He believes this to be Jesus, as revealed in verse 5. He believes him to be the Son of God in verse 20. And he believes him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the souls of men and women, as promised in the Old Testament. And so Saul believes, submits, yields himself to the person of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ promised and delivered by the Father. And so there is this moment of submission that comes first. And as you go through the New Testament, that is the way baptism occurs. There is some proclamation. It may be a family devotion. It may be the preaching by a preacher, or the word being read over the radio, or you're reading in a hotel room the word of God, and God speaks through his word and convinces men and women that Jesus Christ is real and that he is the only hope for our souls. And then there comes a moment of belief, the gift of faith that God gives to us according to Ephesians chapter 2. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes baptism. The order is always the same in Scripture. Well then, Pastor Ken, to be honest, I either grew up in a tradition where baptism came first and then faith. Perhaps you were brought up in a tradition where infants were baptized, and then you came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And you might say, "Well, what should I do?" Or you might say, "Well, Pastor Ken and I, I grew up in a church and I thought I was a believer, but really, I really didn't know who Jesus was. And now I want to be baptized again. What would you say to me?" And my answer would be this, as gently as I know how. You don't need to be rebaptized. You need to be baptized for the first time. Let me rephrase or say that again gently. You don't need to be rebaptized, because that first time you were just getting wet. You need to be baptized for the first time, having expressed faith and submission to Jesus Christ, then following up with a public announcement, a public confession of faith through the physical act of being baptized. And so I would encourage all of us that as we are talking with individuals, as we're talking with children, as we're talking with spouses, to always promote the idea that baptism is preceded by submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. But then Saul does become baptized here in verse 18, and so let's take a look at that. Biblically, genuine baptism is preceded by personal submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Secondly, biblically, genuine baptism is performed as a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, as a public confession of faith. All those who are able to be baptized in Scripture are baptized. And it is in front of others. Well, Pastor Ken, all it says here in verse 18 is that he got up and was baptized. It doesn't say if he was by himself or if he was with others. And yes, it does say. Because the verb, he was baptized, is a passive verb. Which means there was at least somebody else with Saul doing the baptism. He was being baptized. He was passive in the act to show that even in salvation, we must have somebody else act upon us. That great act of salvation, it's passive. We are in the hands of God, even represented as we are in the hands of another believer being baptized. And so he was baptized, and most likely the other believers in Damascus, as is often the case, the other believers in Damascus were there as well. Ananias may have even been there. Ananias may have been the one who was baptizing Saul. But Saul did not do this privately. There were others who were watching the public testimony of this man. The early church, when they were brought out and through the preaching of God's word as they became believers and baptisms were occurring, they did not go off into the wilderness and one or two would go privately somewhere. They would often go right there in front of everybody, even at the temple, and be baptized. And there was this announcement that takes place, I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. And so there was a willingness to publicly be identified with Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, as Paul recounts the story again to the Jews in the temple, he says that as he's talking with Ananias, and it becomes clear to Ananias that Paul indeed is a believer, he says, now why do you delay? And remember that there has been a delay. Saul has gone ahead into town. He spent 3 days fasting. He is praying. Ananias comes. There's a conversation that they have. No doubt Ananias is wanting to guard the church. I'm sure there must be some, what reason for testimony do you have? Of course, God had already spoken to Ananias. I'm so thankful for Ananias. I want the heart of Ananias. In verse 10, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and Ananias, here I am. I'm available to you, Lord. And he asked them, the Lord asked them this remarkable thing to do. I want you to go to the one who's been killing your brothers and sisters in Christ, who's just down the street. And Ananias, though he knows who Saul is and knows the past, is more fearful of his God. And he goes. I want the heart of Ananias. When God speaks, I'm ready and I'm available. When God directs, I'm obedient. And so Ananias goes. And there's this baptism that is performed. Why do you delay, he says in Acts 22. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Calling on his name is the key there. That when we are baptized, we are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. Today when Robert goes into the lake and he is baptized by his father, Mason, there is something that is going on there. There is an identification with Jesus Christ. There is the symbolizing of washing away our sins. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be like pure wool. And our faith in Jesus Christ, the washing away of our sins, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the punishment due us was taken upon himself. Jesus took our sins upon himself. And in return, we are given the righteousness of God. In fact, Paul says in one of his letters that we become the righteousness of God. So though we are hideous and fouled and stained in our sins, when we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us as righteous, as righteousness itself. And so when that baptism takes place and Saul is going into the water, he was washing away his sins symbolically. The baptism was not doing that, but he was washing away his sins, calling upon the Lord in faith that Jesus Christ indeed has done this for him. And there's an identification with Christ that when the person goes into the water, that the person has died with Christ. And that with Christ, all his sins are gone and dead forever. His sin nature as well. And when he is raised up out of the water, it is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And as we have died with Christ, we are also arisen with Christ and alive with Christ forevermore. And this would have been the meaning for all to see when Saul of Tarsus, the former persecutor of the church, was baptized in Damascus. I who formerly persecuted the way, I myself am now dead with Christ for my sins, but alive to the newness of life with Christ. And so Saul was baptized as a result of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized for all to see. But the story does not end there. And this is important for us. And I want to say this particularly as one. This is important for us as Southern Baptists. Because you ask most Southern Baptists, are you a Christian? And they'll say yes. Well, why do you say that? Because I was baptized. But that is not the end of the story for Saul. The assurance of our soul before God does not end at a baptism a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 40 years ago. The baptism is not the culmination of our testimony. It is merely the beginning. There is this private moment where God sheds His light upon us and we see that we are in need of a Savior and we cry out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He gives to us absolution for our souls because everything has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all our punishment upon Him, and now we are free to live in righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, and we announce that to all others through this act of baptism. We are not done then till the day we die and then are acted into service when we enter into heaven. This is not the example of Saul, is it? Go back to the verses and what happens with Saul. So let's look then at what happens. A biblically genuine baptism is preceded by personal submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. A biblically genuine baptism is performed as a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. A biblically genuine baptism is followed by an observable transformation. It's followed by an observable transformation because of faith in and submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, let's say Saul gets baptized in verse 18, and then goes back to persecuting Christians and putting them in jail. Would Saul be able to say, well, because I was baptized on that date over there, I'm okay. I am a Christian. Would he? No. He could not. Why? Because obviously his life after that moment didn't change. If that were the case, if he went back to persecuting the church. But, something did happen in the life of Saul for all to see. I want you to notice that baptism, as it's genuinely received and practiced, baptism should be followed or be accompanied by fellowship with believers. Baptism should be accompanied by fellowship with believers. Saul goes to Damascus, remember, seeing who he can hunt out to find to be Christians so that he can bind them and take back to Jerusalem in verse 2. But in verse 19, he spends several days with the disciples, fellowshipping and no doubt being perhaps taught by them and giving to them again the account of his testimony. And so they're rejoicing in what God has done in the life of Saul. There is this sharing of life that goes on in verse 19. Whereas Saul used to hold Christians with anger and with persecution in his heart and would reject them and would not spend time with them other than time long enough to take them to jail. Now we see Saul wanting to hang out with other believers in Christ and sit down with them and eat with them and pray with them and minister to them. The baptism would have been meaningless if he simply got baptized and had nothing to do with other brothers and sisters in the faith. Baptism should be accompanied by fellowship with believers, and we see that in verse 19. But secondly, this transformation that we see in Saul, not wanting to be with disciples other than to jail them, now just wants to hang out and be with them. Baptism should be accompanied by Christ-centered speech. Baptism should be accompanied by Christ-centered speech in verse 20. We see that he's with the disciples in verse 19 and verse 20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Whereas Saul would rant and rave that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, now you can't keep him quiet for saying he is the Son of God. Now going to the synagogues, not to hunt down Christians, but to convert those in the Jewish faith that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. A dramatic change in his life. And immediate, that he wanted to tell other people. And you know what? It doesn't say anything about Saul going through EE, evangelism explosion. It doesn't say anything about Saul sharing Jesus without fear. It doesn't say anything about Saul going through some 10-week process to learn how to share your testimony. He got saved and bam, you couldn't close his mouth. Did you know that Jesus is the Son of God? There would be great question in our hearts if Saul got baptized and then shut his mouth from telling other people about Jesus Christ, whether or not he was truly saved. The conversion of the great evangelist of India, Sadhu Sundar Singh, who died at the age of 40, lived from 1889 to 1929, was rather similar to that of Saul, his conversion. He too, so the biographer states, he too was a young man who vehemently opposed Christianity until he had a vision of Christ, which transformed his life. When his family members, who were Sikh Hindus, realized that the conversion he professed was not a passing fancy, his own family poisoned him and cast him out of the house. He landed at the doorstep of the home of a pastor, desperately ill. The doctor who saw him gave up hope that he would recover. But the biographer states, as he lay there, there came to him the profound belief that God had not called him out of darkness to die without witnessing to his faith in Christ. So he began to pray with all his remaining powers. He indeed recovered and launched out on a life of witness. Donning the garb of an Indian holy man, he traveled the length and breadth of India barefoot, preaching the gospel to all who would hear. And this earned him the name, the Apostle of the Bleeding Feet. For his feet, unprotected from the hostile elements, often bled as he traveled across India. His realization, as he thought he was dying, that he was saved to tell others, should be the same for all believers, even now. God did not save you and I so that we would be silent with the name of Jesus Christ, that we, along with our brother Sadhu Singh, along with our brother Saul, would be in the synagogues saying, and it's continually saying, he is the Son of God. For those of us who are believers in Christ, we cannot say with confidence that our hope before God is that we were baptized if we're not telling somebody about Jesus. Because when it comes down to it, the assurance of our standing before God is not only is not primarily about what happened to us in the past, but the evidence that we're giving in the present that He truly is our Lord and Master. So baptism should be accompanied by fellowship with believers. Baptism should be accompanied by Christ-centered speech. There's a reason why we as Christians used to be called professors. Not professor like at college that you may have, or a teacher, but those who profess. Profess what? Profess that our faith is in none other but Jesus Christ. Well, not only that, baptism should be accompanied indeed by a changed life observed by others. In verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on the name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" By those watching the life of Saul, there was a noticeable difference. This is the one who was out to kill us. And now he's preaching to us. This is the one who wanted our ill and would never speak kindly of Christ. And now this is the one who's always speaking of Christ and converting the Jews in the synagogues, that indeed Jesus Christ, according to verse 22, Jesus is the Christ. Now, as people look at your life, and they knew you when, they knew you before you started going to church, and they knew you before you had that baptism, could they honestly say, "Isn't this the one who used to?" Because they see a change. They see the light of God shining through you. I pray that it would be true for us. Because, my friends, if there's no difference in us after we got wet, then that's all we did was get wet. We were not truly baptized. For those who are genuinely baptized by faith in Christ, it's going to show itself by a different kind of living afterwards. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means we're striving for that. It means we're striving for holiness. We're striving for peaceableness. We're striving for the glory of Christ to be known in our actions and in our words. The great hope of the great assurance of Saul's baptism that it was real is that Saul lived out his life though there were men who were on the hunt for him. Here's one of the great moments of transformation. Saul, who was the great hunter, now becomes the hunted. Even very early in his Christian walk, there were those who were wanting to pursue him and kill him, and yet he would not recant. In fact, he gives to us several biographical moments where he's shipwrecked, he's on the run, he's starving, he's whipped, 40 lashes minus one on several occasions, and yet he is able to say at the end of his life, "Timothy, man, I remember the day I was baptized." He doesn't. He says, "I have fought and am fighting the good fight." Now, does Saul think that, or Paul would Paul stand here and say, baptism is not important? Absolutely not. Because it is our public profession for all to see what has happened in us. That Jesus Christ is now my Lord and Savior. But there's more to come. There's a life to live so that daily we are showing we have died with Christ and we are alive with Him. So Robert, as special as I want this day to be for you, and it is a special day, I want you to hear me say that I'll be praying that it's only one day followed by the rest of your life where you are showing Jesus
to others through your life. And we need to be praying the same thing for him. I'm curious, who are going to be Robert's, Ananias's, and Barnabas's? Saul was in great need of someone to come to him. The account does not say, but it lends itself to understand that when Saul made it to Damascus, to this house, the rest of his band was gone. Because they were all loyal to, of course, the Jewish way. And now here's this one saying he's got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They've left him. They've abandoned him. And he's alone in this house, or I'm assuming alone in this house for 3 days. And he, what is going on with my life? What am I supposed to do from here? And God is already working out that Ananias should come to him with fear and trembling. But he comes. Saul. And I love the way that he says it here in Acts chapter 22. Brother Saul. Saul hasn't even had a word to say yet. And Ananias greets him. Brother Saul. And encourages him in what is going on in his life. Encourages him in terms of the plans of God for his life. And Saul is encouraged by that. And he gains strength. He regains his eyesight. And he goes and he is baptized. And he spends time with the disciples. And he starts preaching. And then there's some trouble. And so they send him away. And now he goes to Jerusalem. Oh, back to Jerusalem. Where he's really known as Mr. Evil for the church. And I'm thankful for this too. No, the apostles were not holier than thou and just accepted it right off the face. Sad for them. But they were scared too. They knew of this guy. And it took a Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to come alongside Saul and put his arm around him and say, "It's okay, I believe in you. I believe in what God is doing in you. And I will stand with you so that, until the other brothers also see what God has done with you." And Barnabas took his stand with Saul. And not just on that day, but when Saul would go off on his first trip, gathering the funds, guess who's with him? Barnabas, the funds for the famine. And Barnabas was willing to walk through life with Saul, encouraging him and of being help to him. Who will be the Ananiases and the Barnabases for Robert today? Who will be willing to walk up in the days ahead and say, "Brother Robert, God has great plans for your life. Brother Robert, remember the calling upon your life. That God has called you to Himself to be holy and to live for His glory. Brother Robert, what's going on in your life that I can just stand here and encourage you and be a part of your life?" Who will be the Ananiases and the Barnabases for Robert? I pray that every believer in here would be willing to do that. But you know what? It doesn't happen by our just waiting for Robert to come to us. Saul did not go to Ananias. Saul did not go to Barnabas. But Ananias and Barnabas allowed their lives to be interrupted to go and intentionally seek an opportunity to interact with and come into the life of Saul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our young brother will need that as well. Not to wait for him to come to us, but for us to discern the moment when God would have us to go to him and encourage him in his young walk. Submission. Confession before others. Private submission, public confession, and observable transformation. These are all the elements of a biblically genuine baptism. Let us pray that this would be true for Robert. Let us pray that it would be true for ourselves and for those who are yet to come into the body of Christ through our activity in the years to come. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that just sort of walks us through in a thumbnail the life of Saul, We are thankful that though he was not seeking you at the moment, you broke into his life. Which gives us great hope, Father, that even though there be some in this place right now who are not looking to live for you, that you may still break into their life and show them the light of the glory of Christ, so that they would yield themselves now and forevermore by faith to him. We're thankful, Father, for we see the great work of Ananias and Barnabas, and we I pray, say in our own hearts, that's the kind of person I want to be for my brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the example of Saul, that his Christian testimony did not end on the day of his baptism, but it was merely the beginning of his public testimony, a life lived to the fullest, not for his own convenience, not for his own comfort, not even for the reputation of his namesake before men, but live fully in service to you. May that be true for us, Lord. That from our lips would be the question that Saul asked when you encountered him on that road. What must I do? May we wake up tomorrow and say, what must I do, Lord, as I serve you and submit myself to you? And not even use the word must, Lord, but may we wake up and say, Lord, what do I get to do for you today? What more can I do for you, Lord? For you who has done so much for me. May we be like Saul, Lord. Though we had that initial time of public confession and testimony with our baptisms, may we be found ever saying, He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God to all who will hear. And trust you, Lord, as we should all along, with the work of converting souls who hear that message, to convert them from those who do not believe to those who are willing to die in faithful following of Christ. Father, we pray that you would make all the elements of this biblical story, this biblical revelation of the life of Paul, make them to be true in us. Father, I pray that in the heart of the one or ones this morning whom you are whispering, why do you persecute me? Why do you resist me? Why do you rebel against me? Just as quickly as you converted the soul of Saul, I pray that you would change the soul of those who resist you even now. And the hour will not end, but they submit themselves to Christ, the one who died that we might live. We pray these things, begging for you to powerfully answer. Pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.